Try it again. good afternoon, good morning, good evening to wherever you are. I want to invite you to turn with me to Exodus 34 today. Exodus 34, a very familiar passage of scripture. And I just want to walk us through it and ask God to speak to our hearts anew and afresh today through this passage that many of us know, perhaps even have memorized. I heard a well-known biblical counselor one time say that after years of counseling people, that he often discovered that most people who came to him for help about a particular issue in their lives actually were bringing with them two other common issues. Many times, number one, they had an inaccurate view of themselves. And that is true of us. So often we are defensive and not open to correction. Just like all of us, many of us become resistant when correction is given. And the main reason is we have blind spots in our lives, and sometimes we don't take very kindly to someone else pointing those out. That is why we need the mirror of the Word of God, as James talks about in Scripture. But the other big issue the biblical counselor recognized, pointed out, was that so many people, many otherwise sincere, devout, dedicated believers, they brought to the table an inaccurate view of God. I think that's a danger we all need to be aware of in our own lives, even when it comes to our time of praying together, an inaccurate view of God, a deficient view of God. I have been nearsighted as long as I can remember in my life, and I'm so thankful for doctors who have helped me to see more clearly and more fully. I went through a period as a young child where I had ongoing headaches, chronic headaches, so much so that I nearly was reaching the threshold of the amount of days you could miss going to school without having to take the grade over again. After tests of all kinds, they discovered that an eye doctor had given me the wrong prescription. And when I got the right eyeglass prescription, all my headaches basically went away. Still, even over the years, I've had exams where it showed that one eye was far worse than the other eye. And I have found out that when both eyes are working optimally, then I can see so much better, so much more clearly, so much more fully. And that is the point of having a correct view of ourselves, according to the scripture, as well as a correct view of God. Those kind of come together to give us the best view of life. And so today I simply want to encourage us and exhort us to work always to have a correct view of God, especially when it comes to prayer. Because if we lack a correct view of God, we are going to go off the rails at some point, and we are going to grow weary and give up in praying. For example, if we don't believe that God is good, if we don't believe God is wise, if we don't believe that God is sovereign or faithful or loving or merciful, we're going to have big problems with our prayer life. If we don't see God as beautiful and true, or if we adopt some sort of view that God has to be appeased or he has to be bought in some form or fashion, our prayer life is going to go askew. In just a few weeks, and I would ask for your prayers, I'd ask humbly for your prayers, but I'm going to be ministering in Zambia, the first time I've been in Zambia. But I've been to Africa many times, and we have some dear brothers and sisters here. And, of course, one of the prominent views of God there is the prosperity theology that says you do something and that will earn you something from God. But you don't have to be on the continent of Africa to have a faulty view of God. And so what we must strive to do, and what we often do in these times in God's word, is we strive, we long to know God better. We long to know him more fully. And it's not just knowing about God, but it's truly knowing him and fellowshipping with the triune God, with enjoying God, with delighting in God, with loving God. And so I've called this meditation fueling and framing our prayers. Fueling and framing our prayers. Because a right view of God is the fuel, and it is also the frame for a healthy view of prayer. So Exodus 34 is the second giving of the law. This is after Moses came down from the mount the first time and, you know, threw down the tablets and encountered the golden calf and all of that. And now he's coming back up into the presence of God to receive the second giving of the law. And before God gives him the law, the Lord reminds him of who he is. And we simply read, the Lord passed by before him. What a moment that must have been. Yahweh, Jehovah, passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah God, the Lord God, that is the mighty God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. That is, my brothers and sisters, the holy, sacred word of God. And it's a revelation of who God is that helps us frame and fuel our prayers. This year, in part, I've been reading a book that contains some old Puritan prayers. One such entry later into the book is not so much a prayer, but it is almost having a conversation with God about this text in prayer. And it teaches us how our prayers should be fueled and framed by our view of God. For example, we might say at some point, we've all said it, my prayers are achieving nothing. My prayers cannot do anything. And to that, God would reply in this text, well, be of good comfort. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am the one who created this world out of nothing. Well, we might say very well, but Lord, how often do we come to him and say, we're so weak. Our temptations are just overwhelming us, Lord. We're too weak for this. And God says, have you forgotten that my name is the Lord God, the mighty one, the Lord of hosts? Yes, your temptations may be strong, but I am stronger still. You might say, and this is the lie of the devil that even mature Christians sometimes believe, well, I've been coming to God all of this time and God is not willing to help. But look at how God describes himself. He says, child, do not forget that I am the Lord, the merciful God. My name's compassion. I am able to help you because I am mighty, and I long to help you because I am a God who is merciful. My name's mercy. Well, we might conclude, I don't think there's anything in myself that would make God do anything. I'm nothing, and God's not going to be so moved by my prayers. And look at God responds in a way. He says, I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious. I'm not going to show mercy to you because you are good. I show mercy because I'm good. I don't wait upon your merits. I just show mercy out of my free love. My name is gracious. We might conclude, but oh my, I, as a believer, have been struggling with sin for years and years and years. Sometimes it's the same sin or the same company of sins, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And God responds, do not forget, dear brother, dear child of God, dear beloved, that I am slow to anger. I am long suffering, he says here. But we might say, I sinned abundantly. My sins are more than I can even count. I've lost count of how many sins I've committed that I know about. And God says, have you forgotten that I am abundant in goodness and truth? Abundant in goodness and truth? All right, God, I'll try continuing in prayer, we might then think, but I know you're a merciful God, but I'm sure that mercy is reserved just for a few, like the Israelites might have been thinking, like for Moses or Abraham, somebody like that. Or we might think for John Calvin or Charles Spurgeon or some mighty man or woman of God today. I'm so grateful that men like Jeremiah Lamphere did not think that way, that he came to a God of mercy. He says, keeping mercy, notice, for thousands. I have enough mercy for thousands upon thousands. And then you might say, but you don't know my sin, Lord. I'm a great sinner, and I've committed all kinds of sins. And God says, well, I am a God who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. I'm the one who forgives your wickedness, your rebellion, your sin. Whether they be sins of weakness or sins of presumption or sins of ignorance or sins against knowledge, I am willing to forgive your sin because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And we might be tempted to think, well, then, God is just a God who will look the other way. But we see, lastly, God reminds us that he's a God of justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. And the verse goes on. I like what William Bridges says of this text. If there ever be a poor, flagging, fearing, trembling soul that desires to know my name, then look, here is my name, the Lord says. I am the Lord Jehovah who creates out of nothing, the mighty, compassionate, gracious God, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love toward thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is my name forever. Friends, what a grand view of God we have here, and how it frames and fuels our prayers. And so let us, as we go to prayer today, be praying that we would develop for all of our lives until our last breath a growing and deeper view of God. Because we are praying to this God, and we are praying that his mighty, moving spirit would come upon his church and revive us again. And we're praying to this God for the salvation of multitudes who are still lost and dead in their sins, and some of those we know personally and love dearly. We know them by name. So I just would encourage you and exhort you today, leaving you with this exhortation to scour the scriptures continually. This is just one verse, so two verses. There's hundreds of verses that give us that view of God. And would you just continue with join me in growing in awe with your brothers and sisters here and in your assemblies and congregations, and oh, that this might even fuel our prayers, that we would say, Lord, I want to dwell in your house. This is one thing I desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that I would gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And so let this fuel frame our prayer, and let's run to the throne of grace today and gaze upon God's holiness and his power, his beauty, his love, his greatness, and his goodness. Amen.